All right, if you guys will. Sorry, Frank. There we go. We got that in. All right, if you guys want to go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I started this back in June, so it's been a while. The book of Galatians has 6 chapters, 149 verses, 3,084 words. Galatia, takes place in Asia Minor. There's a few interesting things about the book of Galatians, and we'll kind of name these. I'm going to try to kind of summarize what we've already gone over just to kind of refresh and just kind of get the thought process kind of flowing, hopefully. So, Galatians was probably written, Schofield has 58 AD. If you go back when Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9, that was probably about 36 AD. And if you go to later in Galatians chapter 1, after Paul's conversion, he says that he didn't go up to Jerusalem. He says in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So Paul gets converted, and you don't really see much of this in Acts 9, but as you're reading Acts 9, there's some hints at it, kind of where it would lie. But he then goes down into Arabia. He goes to Mount Sinai, most likely doesn't say that, but everything kind of points to that. And he's there, and then he goes back to Damascus, and that span is about 3 years' time. He says, I was there for 3 years. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. And you'll see in the book of Acts, and if I have my wits about me, we'll kind of see this in a little bit, but it looks like Paul will write Galatians after Acts chapter 15, and there's some reasons for that. But the book of Galatians is written, you'll see in verse 6, he starts off, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into this grace of Christ unto another gospel. And really what happens is, and again, you see this in Acts in the early church. You see that there's some false doctrine that basically creeps into the early church, and it starts right away. He basically has to combat some bad doctrine. In fact, verse 9, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So you have these Judaizers that come in, and I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but they start spreading a false gospel. And it's such a big deal that Paul says that he says, let them be damned. Like that's how bad the doctrine is. So Paul is basically writing because of that. He says in verse 6, let's see, there's another one, chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe the truth? So there's doctrine spreading around, and it's wrong doctrine. Let's see here. This also, because of that, it's not for sure, but so if Galatians... Some people say that Galatians, they kind of tend to think that Galatians is probably one of the first epistles that Paul wrote. Others argue that it's 1 Thessalonians. I kind of lean towards Galatians being the first one written. And again, you can see this. If you will just go to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15... Let's see, making sure I'm getting this right. In Acts chapter 15, you have Paul and Barnabas, they have come off of their first missionary journey. So Paul and Barnabas, they go from the coast of Israel, they sail up and they hit that island, and then they go up into Asia Minor. And they just start hitting and planting churches on this missionary journey. And that was in Galatia. And so they start hitting all these churches. I know it said go to 15, but in verse 14, this is in the middle of their journey, but it says in verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went together in the synagogue, so they're preaching there. Verse 6, and they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. In verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Verse 20, they go to Derbe. 21, they go again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And so they're doing all of this traveling, and they're setting up these local churches. And they're essentially, again, they're planting churches, and I'm thinking that these are churches that they're just starting fresh. These churches didn't exist. And so they're going about, and they're preaching the gospel of the grace of God as we know it, and the way that we're supposed to teach it. And so that's what he's doing. In verse 23, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And so again, they're setting up local churches. They're going around and they're setting up pastors. They're ordaining elders in the churches. So again, this is like really, really early on in the church. Let's see, in verse 24, and after they had passed through throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attilia, and then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So the Lord recommended these guys to the church in Jerusalem, in Antioch or Jerusalem, I'm not sure which. But anyways, they were ordained, and the Lord says, listen, you need to basically ordain these guys to go out. So they go out on the missionary journey, and now they come back. And it says, to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled, okay? Verse 27, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode a long time with the disciples. So again, this hadn't happened before. The Lord now opens the door. He turns, of course, from the Jews, and he turns to the Gentiles. And Paul and Barnabas, they go in and they go to this church, and they go back to their home church, and they just say, man, like, look what the Lord has done. Like, this has never been done before. And so they were just rehearsing this stuff. So again, very early in the church. And then in the next chapter, what you see pop up in verse 1, and certain came and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And that's the perversion. And I'm totally getting ahead of myself, but whatever. So that's what's going on. And so it is so bad. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So it's that big of a deal. Now, that brings up another interesting thing about the book of Galatians. Well, first of all, I'll say this. So I said that I'm leaning towards Galatians being either one of, if not the first book written that Paul wrote. And that's why, is because Paul starts having to hit this doctrine right away. And I mean, he gives his salutation in the book of Galatians. And by verse 6, I mean, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who hath called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he starts hitting them on that. And so, again, those early problems in the church that sprung up right away, Paul's having to address that. That's some of the reason why. But anyways, that brings up another interesting thing about the book of Galatians. And what you see right away in the book of Galatians is, you know, we're dispensationalists, right? And so we believe that God has dispensed different things to different people, right? And salvation is one of them. And of course, there's a lot of Baptists around here that'll probably say, oh yeah, we believe in dispensations. But as soon as you make the dreadful remark that Old Testament salvation is different than the New Testament salvation, that's where everybody backs up and says, whoa, no way, that's heresy. But here's the interesting thing about it. And don't cut me off, because I, you know, not everybody believes that. But listen, if that isn't the case, then why is this happening? This is proof that that's going on. Paul says at one point in Galatians, he says, I'm going to mess it up, but I'm going to quote the last part. And he says, listen, you guys are fallen from grace. And the reason why he says that is because they're being pushed back under the bondage of the law. So if Old Testament salvation and New Testament salvation are not different, why is this being taught? What a It was attained by the works of the law. And you see that very clearly in Galatians. So there's some interesting thing with Galatians about that. Also, if you will go back to Galatians now. This is not for sure, but kind of some speculation that some people have thrown out. But in Galatians chapter 4, I think it's probably a very, very early book of Paul's epistles, if not the first. But then when does he write it? It kind of looks like this, 4 verse 13. So Paul is actually writing this. This is one of, I think, the only book that Paul actually wrote with his own hand. Okay, I don't think there's any other of his epistles. I didn't look that up. But this epistle for sure is written by Paul's hand. So he's physically writing this. And then he says in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first. I can't prove it definitively, but I think that that is talking about his first missionary journey. So I think Paul is taught, he's saying, I preached this to you at the first. So on my first missionary journey, this is everything that I was preaching to you guys. And so again, so I think that the book of Galatians, from the time of Paul's salvation in Acts 9 to Acts chapter 15, after his first missionary journey, and he has to deal with the false doctrine, it looks like there's a period of about 14 to 17 years that take place. And that it looks like that is when Paul writes the book of Galatians, is after his first missionary journey. That's what I think. That's not absolutely fact. But anyway, so you have that on the book of Galatians. So Galatians chapter 1, he says this, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. I went through this, so I'll just try to hit the high points of it. But again, he says, Paul, an apostle. So right away, because he's having to kind of go into a hostile environment with false doctrine being preached, he right away sets forward basically his office. So Paul isn't lifting up himself. At one point, Paul says, I magnify mine office. So he's magnifying the office that the Lord gave him. And he says, Paul, an apostle. So he says, listen, I am Paul the Apostle. So he has some credibility to his name. And then he doesn't just say, oh yeah, I'm an apostle. He says, it's an apostle, not of men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. So Paul sets forward this authority and he says, hey, listen, I'm not here just because I want to be, and I'm not here because I appointed myself. And there's nothing wrong with men appointed apostles. Judas fell by transgression. And the Bible says he went to his own place in Acts. But now the disciples were short one disciple. They only had 11 disciples. So they elected a 12th disciple. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Paul is just saying, hey, listen, I wasn't elected by the other 12. I was elected by God. And so he sets that authority forward right away. Let's see. So he does that in a lot of his epistles. Verse 2, all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. So Galatians is different in the sense that the book of Ephesians is written to the Ephesians, Romans to the Romans, Corinth to Corinth, right? Things like that. But Galatians is different is because it's written to the churches. So it's not addressing one church specifically. All right, so verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is where we left off, and it says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world
according to the will of God and our Father. Last time, when we ended on that first part, who gave himself for our sins, I just kind of went over a little bit of his crucifixion. And it kind of struck me because, you know, you think that he died on the cross, but when you think about it, you know, the Bible says that his body was killed, right? The Bible says that his soul was made an offering for sin. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost. And so, I mean, he didn't just, it's not just the fact that he lost his life. You know what I mean? It's the fact that he gave up his own soul as an offering for sin. And it just goes to show just the cost that he paid. You know, we look at the, if we could watch a movie, if we could watch the crucifixion, you know, we would see everything physical, right? And don't get me wrong, we probably wouldn't be able to watch it. It would be so gory, you know? I mean, they talk about, you know, there's in history, you know, you have those Romans, and I mean, they were professional crucifixionists. I mean, that's what they did. They practiced it. You know, actually, Brother Peacock has a pretty interesting sermon on it, and he has all these posters that he goes through and stuff with the body. But he just points out how, listen, these guys, you know, they could whip something. They could hit the same thing over and over. And so you have these whips coming around, and it hits the skin, and that skin turns red and purple, you know. And then they hit that same spot again, and it starts to bubble up, and they hit it again, and man, that thing is ripping his body open. So you're probably looking at the insides of Jesus Christ. I mean, that was what they were trained to do. And that's what we see. And I think we can draw a lot of, we can draw a lot from that. The word left me, sorry. And we could take a lot of inspiration. That's what I'm trying to... We can get a lot of inspiration from the crucifixion, the physical side of it, right? I mean, you know, it's just such a touching thing, you know, and it'll grab at people. So you can use that, but it doesn't end there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, I mean, listen, Jesus Christ took the sin of a sodomite. God punished Jesus Christ like he wants to punish a sodomite. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he took on the sin of a child pervert. You know what I'm saying? Like, he died for all of those sins. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he took all of that stuff on him, and he lost his body for it. He lost his soul for it. And he sacrificed his soul for it. And he did that all for us. And Paul is appealing to them, and he's saying, listen, who gave himself for us that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and the Father. And so look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So he did it to deliver us, from this present evil world. I won't go into that one yet, but look at Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about another thing. So why did he give himself? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So Jesus Christ gave himself for his church. That's how a man is supposed to love his wife. Right? He is supposed to take care of her, and he is supposed to be willing to do whatever he can to take care of her, okay? Why did he do it? So he gave himself for it. Why? And here's the reason. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing that should be, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But in verse 26 and 27, Paul goes through and says, hey, this is the reason. Listen, the reason why Jesus Christ gave himself for you, the reason why Jesus Christ wants to save your soul from hell is to do what? That he might sanctify and cleanse you, with cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So listen, he saved you and he died for your sins to make you clean. And now it kind of makes sense, because that's why we push you to read your Bible so much. It's because you are supposed to cleanse yourself by the washing of the water, by the word. That's why you're supposed to read your Bible. And so, it doesn't get old to me. Like, it doesn't bother me when somebody tries to admonish me to read my Bible. Like, that personally, it does not bother me at all. Like, so I don't come to church and hear somebody say, you need to read your Bible, and I just kind of like roll my eyes and be like, seriously, I already know this. That doesn't bother me. Because that's how you get clean. And so Jesus Christ said, he goes, I have made you clean through the words which I have spoken. So that's how a Christian can lead a clean life, is through that book. You take that book out of a Christian's life, he's not going to have a clean life. So when you don't read your Bible, you're not going to lead a clean life. I mean, there are going to be things that majorly slip through the cracks. And so everything, your walk with Jesus Christ is hinged off of this book. And look, I know that we know that, and I know that you guys get this all the time. But like, Paul goes over this stuff over and over. And again, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. So the reason why Paul wants you to live that clean life, the reason why the Lord wants you to live a clean life, is because one day you will be judged. And you want to get to that judgment not having spot or wrinkle. You want to get to that judgment seat of Christ with the least amount of sin in your life as possible. Right? Yeah. Keep short accounts, right? Yeah. We hear that all the time. It was mentioned last week. But listen, that's why the Lord wants to do that. So that's why the Lord says, listen, you need to read your Bible. That's why we go over that. John 17:17. Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So that's how you lead a sanctified life, is by being in that book. You try to get as much of that clean water into your dirty mind as physically possible. I'm not saying you're in your Bible for 10 hours a day, right? You need to have that's not what we're saying. But you need to be trying to get that word inside of you every day. And if you're not, you are failing. Right. That's just the way that it is. That's right. And so the Lord, listen, this is how a Christian can lead a clean, sanctified life. Now, I want to say this as well, though. Just because you read your Bible doesn't automatically make you clean. Because anybody can read their Bible. And it doesn't automatically mean you're clean. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So listen, when you read those words, there needs to be a transaction. Something has to happen to where, listen, this book has all the power to make you clean. You turn away that book, you're taking away a cleansing agent for yourself. But again, there's something has to happen. There has to be a transaction between your heart and the Lord for that book to work. And so Paul says in verse 13, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, the church at Thessalonica, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You need to allow that book to effectually work inside of your heart. If you shut your heart off and you read your Bible, you can do that. It is very possible. But listen, if you do not open up your heart and say, okay, Lord, I want this book to work inside of me. I want to be clean. I want to be able to get up to the judgment seat of Christ not having spot or wrinkle. I want to be sanctified. I want to be cleansed. Now, will you give me something? Right? That's a transaction that you're supposed to make in your heart between you and the Lord when you read that book. And listen, if you don't do that, it won't do anything. I mean, yeah, it's better than not reading your Bible, but if you're going to read your Bible with the wrong heart, that's actually a pretty dangerous thing to do. That's a very dangerous thing. So Paul, he desires us to be clean, right? We need to be clean at judgment. James says to be unspotted by the world. And listen, that's another thing. You walk through this world, and listen, you are going to get spotted by the world. I mean, at some point, the world's crap, and that's exactly what it is going to stick inside of there. And you're going to need to sit there, and you're going to need to pick up the sponge of the Bible, and you're going to need to go back to Calvary and dip that sponge in that blood and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you're going to have to try to cleanse yourself. If we confess our sins, he's just faithful to give us to cleanse from all unrighteousness. But that's what you need to do. And so Paul wants us to be clean. So you have that, but go to 1 John chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 John chapter 2. And Paul is trying to pull us away from the world. We are supposed to be unspotted by the world. And you guys know where I'm going with this, but look what it says in verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, right? We're not supposed to be spotted by the world. Why? Because this is what's in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we're not supposed to love the world, and we're supposed to try to clean ourselves from the world. And yet, Christians are all falling in love with the world. If we're not careful, we sit there and we allow that draw on our heart and the world, that tie that we have with the world, it pulls on us and we begin to love the world. And I mean, it can be in an instant. You know, you can read your Bible and you can be doing great and you can be in fellowship with the Lord and you get out there and all of a sudden the world's pulling on you. Right? You have their music. And a lot, I don't know why Christians don't take music more seriously. Honestly. I mean, to me, it is so ridiculous. It is so ridiculous. And you'll hear Christians walking around and they're singing their songs. She's like, what are you doing? I mean, that, whatever, that's a different thing. But listen, they're pulling on you. It's pulling on your heart. And it's putting thoughts in your mind. Yeah. And, you know, look, their music is filthy. Yeah. What spirit is coming from that? And Christians are so stupid. And they'll just sing there. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It really matters. Anyways, sorry, that was a little side trail there. But listen, Christians, they love the world. And so what happens? Well, they pass from this life and all of a sudden they're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and they're saved and they're never going to go to hell and you don't have to worry about that. But they've got all this filth on them and they're standing at the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord's just going to have to do a lot of cleanup at the judgment seat of Christ. And so Paul says, listen, he gave himself for it. Well, Paul, why did he do it? That he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. And you, that's what you want. You want to get as much of that book in your life as you can. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says that he might deliver us, who gave himself for us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Who gave himself. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So again, his life, when he laid his life down, that life, that blood that he shed was your ransom. You needed a ransom. You needed to have somebody to pay for your sins. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what it was. And so the Bible says in Matthew and Mark, I think, but in Matthew 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Go to Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. So that's why it's so important. If you're sitting here lost today and you're dead in your sins and you reject Jesus Christ, that means what you're doing is you're rejecting the ransom for your life. The ransom for you to be able to get out of hell was Jesus Christ shedding his blood for you. And so when you reject that payment and you reject that ransom, that's why a man goes to hell. A man goes to hell because he rejects the ransom. Chapter 33, look at verse 24. I mainly want the last part of that verse, but it says, "Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." And you know, one day you sat there and you knelt down and you asked Jesus Christ to save you. And you know, maybe the devil is standing up there and him and the Lord are talking and the devil's saying, "Let me go get him. Let me go get him. Let me go. Just let me go." And the Lord says, "Oh, wait, I got good news. I found a ransom for him." Right? He just took the ransom. And that's what you did. When you received Jesus Christ, you took that ransom. And so it says, deliver him from going down to the pit. You want to get out of hell? You want to make sure you don't go to hell? Take the ransom. Now listen, you don't take the ransom. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You're going to go to hell with all of your sin. And God is, you're going to be in a place that is not separation from God by any means. You're going to go to a place where God's wrath burns. Our God is a consuming fire. And he is going to pour out on your soul for all eternity everything that Jesus Christ took. And you are going to die and you are going to burn in hell. The Bible says it's an eternal death. It's not a death that ends. And it's hard for our minds to comprehend that. But listen, you don't take the ransom, you're going to pay for every single one of your sins in hell. And listen, you need to take the ransom if you're lost today. Because there is no other way out of hell. There is no way into heaven unless you have a ransom. And so the Bible says to give his life a ransom for all. And that's what the Lord did. Go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, it says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people with good, zealous of good works. So again, redeem from all iniquity. Your sins don't just have to be covered, right? The Old Testament, the sins were covered. There was a Band-Aid put on them, but they were never redeemed. So those sins were always there. And yeah, they were atoned and they were covered, but it's by the precious blood of Christ that those things are washed away, right? Sometimes we'll go out street preaching and you'll say, "What can wash away your sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You have that who gave himself that he might redeem us. So that was the redemptive price of your soul was his blood. And again, I know that's review, but it has to be addressed. All right, let's go back to Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1. So something else he says. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. But it's that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And listen, you want to see how God thinks of the world? Go to Isaiah chapter 13. How does the Lord think of the world? Now we've already seen in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But listen, this is what God thinks of the world. It's the world system. God hates the world system, but it also applies to just men in the world. But look at verse 11 of chapter 13. And I will punish the world for their evil, to deliver us from this present evil world. And he says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquities. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. But that's how God feels about the world. It's just evil. Again, just more proof for why you need to hide that thing in your heart. That's why you need to hide that book in your heart. John chapter 7. Look at John chapter 7. And this is, let me get there first before I talk. John chapter 7. Jesus Christ says this. He says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. So again, the works of that world are evil. The works of man are evil, and God hates that. And the world hates Jesus Christ for that. Because again, he's shining that light in their dark hearts, and they're saying, don't shine that light over here. We don't want the truth. And that's the problem, is the world doesn't want the truth. There are individuals that they'll accept the truth, but in the main, the world doesn't want the truth. I mean, that's why they kick the Bible out. And it's kind of, you know, we don't want to think this about our country, but like, look, our country hates God. And they wouldn't say that, but when you start to point out the truth and they start backpedaling, and that's the problem. Is they just want to take the parts that they like. And you can't do that. Chapter 17, verse 15. So the world is evil. And there's a reason why I'm going into this, but in chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. So the Lord, again, is just pointing out, listen, that world, it's evil, okay? You're in John 17, go to John chapter 3. This verse probably popped into your mind when I kind of alluded to it a minute ago. But the world is evil. Look what it says in 19. And this is the condemnation, 3:19. That light is come into the world. Why does the Lord condemn the world? This is why. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so they don't want to be reproved of their sin. Man's deeds are evil. Okay, if you were, we won't go to it, but in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21, six chapters into the Bible, you are six chapters into the history of mankind. Six chapters, that's it. And the Lord says, the imaginations of men's heart are only evil continually. I mean, man is wicked. He is just wicked as can be. In 8 chapter 21, the Lord destroys the world, and he says that he's not going to destroy the world again, but he says, man's, the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And so again, it's easy to set it up, but Paul says that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why he gave himself for us, is so that he could get us out of it. And so that's what God is going to do. He says, I'm going to judge the wicked, and he's going to do that. So again, I know that we know that, but if you will, go to Ephesians 5, and then I'll wrap up this thought with one more verse after this. You hear this and you kind of want to shut your mind off. You kind of want to just relax and be like, okay, I've heard this. But there's just hang with me one more verse after this, okay? Look what it says in chapter 5, verse 16. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Listen, everything in this world is just evil. And the Lord, Paul admonishes us. He says, listen, you need to redeem the time that you have. Why? Because the days are evil. And it's getting more evil. And it's just going to continue on that path. It's never going to get better. Look, America is never going to feel this. The world is never going to have this great revival of coming back to God. You know, no matter what. What was that stupid revival? What was that? What was it? No. What was it, John?
Asbury.
Yeah, the Asbury revival. And all these people and all of these young adults, they're just coming and they're just worshiping the Lord. I don't buy it. I don't buy it. I mean, you don't hear this great revival of all these people coming to Jesus Christ. Whatever. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the reason why I say it is because the world is evil, men are evil, the world, the days are evil, and you're in this evil and you have to live around it. And this is why I say it. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Listen, there's so much evil, and if you were to go to Luke chapter 11, listen, the disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. They said John taught his disciples how to pray. Now, can you teach us how to pray? And in that model of that prayer, you know what the Lord says? He says, let's see where I'm at. He says, deliver us, lead us not into temptation, but do what? Deliver us from evil. Why? Because it's all around. So it makes sense why the Lord would add that into his prayer. Proverbs chapter 13. And this is why, listen, it's not just that you're around the evil and that you're in the evil, but it's more than that. Look at verse 21. Three words. Evil pursueth sinners. And don't look now, this might come as a shock to you, but you're a sinner. And evil tries to hunt you down. It'll try to hunt you down in your sleep. It'll try to put bad thoughts in you. You'll get up and you'll go out about your day. And you know what evil does? It pursues you. And it goes after you. And you need to remember that, because listen, you are a sinner. And it's going to pursue you. There's no way out of it. It'll try to wear you down. And why do we have people that are no longer in church? They're no longer trying to do anything for the Lord. Why is that? Because they allowed evil to pursue them. They are not just that to pursue them, but they allowed evil to overtake them. And it's going to be your job to not let the evil overtake you, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So you want to be careful of that. All right, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 5, it says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Now in verse 6, so that was Paul's, that was his salutation. That was just kind of his introduction, you know. And now he gets into it. And this is kind of where this is the whole reason for the book of Galatians. And look what Paul says. He says this: I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many mine equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. And so Paul goes through and he reads that, and you can feel Paul's frustration. This doctrine has crept into these churches, and in verse 7, but there be some that trouble you. So some of the people in this early church are falling for this doctrine. And Paul says, listen, he can go to hell. That doctrine is so dangerous. That man, I mean, you look at that. I mean, let him be accursed. I mean, no pope is getting into heaven. I mean, you look at what they teach. It is a damnable doctrine. But listen, I didn't say that a pope can't go to heaven. I didn't say that. They can go to heaven. They can. Any lost person can come to Jesus Christ. But anyways, they're perverting this gospel. So again, you can almost hear Paul's anger. I mean, he just goes into it, he gives five verses, but then man, he starts in right away. And he's just like, it just shocked me. I marveled that you were so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. How does that even happen? Look at that part at the end of verse 6. It says, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that's what you want to watch out for. It says another gospel. Now, Paul says this, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what Paul preaches, right? So that is the gospel that Paul is talking about. But then he says, I can't believe you're going from the gospel of the grace of God to another gospel. But then he says this, which is not another. I mean, it's not a gospel. There's no good news in the fact that you need to live according to the law. And once again, that's what they're teaching. They are teaching salvation by the law. Old Testament salvation is different. If it isn't different, why are they teaching this in Acts? That's what they're teaching, because that's what they taught all through the Old Testament. And I know it, you know, it's like, well, we all agree. Why are you going crazy over it? Because they'll try to take parts of it. They'll try to take parts of the gospel and they'll like that, but they can't cross that threshold. They can't say, oh, Old Testament salvation is different, but it is. But he calls it another gospel. And then he says, which is not another. It's not even a gospel. That's what Paul says. But one thing from it, though, is you do need to realize, though, that the devil does have another gospel. Let's see, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. New and old Christians alike, but especially new Christians, you're not going to be able to quite grasp a lot of this right away. But if you could get something today, listen, you need to realize that the devil is the greatest imitator of Jesus Christ. The devil will imitate everything that Jesus Christ does, down to very minuscule things. For instance, Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he had a 3.5-year ministry. And the devil copies it so much so that he's going to be killed in the tribulation, and he's going to rise just like Jesus Christ. But he's actually going to have a 3.5-year ministry in the Great Tribulation. I mean, he literally imitates everything that Jesus Christ does. And so the devil has another gospel. You need to know that he has another gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Okay, now here we go. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye have received another spirit, which we have not received, and another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Listen, you got to watch out, because that devil, you know what he has? He'll imitate everything. So there's a Jesus that the devil sets up. And he tries to get you to worship that Jesus. It's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And they'll kind of line up in some ways. If you can get the light just right, you may like, oh, they're the same. They're not the same. They're not the same at all. There's another spirit. It's a counterfeit. It's a counterfeit. And that's what the devil offers you today. He offers you a counterfeit. Instead of a relationship, what does he offer you? A religion. Well, that's a counterfeit. It's not. It's another gospel. Look at verse 13. For such are false apostles. So the devil even has apostles. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And so they'll put it in such a way, and I think a lot of Christians get caught off guard with this when, you know, whether you're trying to argue with somebody or debate somebody or whatever you want to say, listen, the devil has answers. He really does. Now, he doesn't have the right answers, but he has some answers, and you may get stumped by it. And if you're not careful, you'll start questioning in your heart, oh man, am I wrong? No, you go to that book and you figure out if you're right. But listen, he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the angels of Christ. That's how they can deceive you, is because they just seem so holy. Oh, look at the way he walks softly. And look at him going through his garden and praying to the Lord, you know. And he has that funny hat, but he just seems so nice and he just loves Jesus. No, he's preaching a false gospel. He's telling you to worship other saints. That Vatican, it is probably the greatest example of another gospel. There's a spirit to it. They have another Jesus, but they don't have the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They'll pick and choose. Now, it says in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, that kind of poses another kind of an interesting thing. Because if he can transform himself into an angel of light, and I'm not teaching it as a doctrine, but it kind of gives you a different image of what may have happened in the garden. When Moses was penning what the Lord was telling him to about the garden, I don't know if Moses was penning and saying that Eve was talking to a serpent, if she was talking to that serpent, or was she talking to a man? Was she talking to the devil himself? But instead of it being a serpent, he was a serpent, but he was transformed into an angel of light. So then she's talking to him, and now everything that she's saying just seems good and holy and right. And it makes sense. I mean, listen, if the Catholic Church didn't make any sense at all, I mean, it makes some sense. They have how many followers? How many members? Why? Because listen, he's transformed himself into an angel of light. And he just says it, and it makes sense. And they have converts. Why? Because they're being deceived. But again, he puts it off as, it makes sense. See now, you know, well now if this is like this, and this is like this, you know. And let me show you some scripture. Listen, the devil shows scripture. And so you'll want to be careful about that. And so Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him what called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that next verse, he says, which is not another. And he says it's a perverted gospel. And there's something about the gospel that's perverted. So anyways, I think we will close it there. We're at 10:50 now. So we'll end there and pick it up at a later date. All right, you're dismissed.